The tie that binds is often used as a closing hymn in churches, and it seems so much to me to express the sentiments and the words in our scripture today about a church that had everything in common. They had everything together. Now, it talks about in the scripture how they sold all their possessions and held all their possessions in common. And that kind of overwhelms us, and I think sometimes we read that one part and our brain kind of blanks out because that seems so impossible to fathom. And we don't catch a lot of the rest of the scripture about all of the other things that they held in common. What they really held in common and had all together was their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, this hymn, blessed be the tie that binds. That tie is Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ. It binds us together in love and compassion. And as we look at this scripture this morning, that's really what we're talking about. Now, some have read this scripture and said, you know, this is really, really idealistic. This sounds like unrealistic idealism. And maybe the writer of Acts, Luke, is just wafting nostalgically about the past. Yeah, we always think when organizations start, we always, you know, hearken back to the good old days that never really were. Oh, back when. And even we're going to kind of do that a little bit as we join over at the pond for Heritage Sunday and talk about the good old days. Back when we were under a brush arbor and everyone was excited and there was no air conditioning. Back when! And we have fun with that. And so some people have actually suggested that maybe Luke is stretching the truth here just a touch. And maybe it wasn't quite so good as it sounds there. After all, as we read in Acts and we read Paul's letters, we find that the church, the earliest church, was not without its struggles and its problems and its challenges. Some have said, well, even if it is truth, I mean, it's unrealistic for us today. I mean, we're never going to be like that. And so, you know, why pour salt in the wound? Just read something else. Others have used it as kind of a club to kind of beat us up and say, you know, we're not doing enough. We need to be more like the early church. We need to get back to our roots. We need to go backwards. But I've noticed in Scripture, God never seems to go backwards. There always seems to be this forward movement. There's all kinds of reasons to kind of reject this scripture as not real helpful to us today. Because it seems like a group that is so devoted and so loving and so unified and so connected is so impossible. But before we write this scripture off as not going to be real helpful to us, I want us to take a look at what it actually says about what was going on then and there. We might find ourselves just a little surprised. So I know y'all closed your Bibles and, you know, thought we weren't going to go back to the scripture. But if you can find it again, it's Acts 2, 42 through 47. And you can find it on New Testament page 120. What does it really say they were doing? Does it say they were being the most awesome, incredible church that nobody else could ever repeat? Not really. What it says is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching, the Greek word there is didikai. It means instruction. It means doctrine. They devoted themselves to the teachings of Christ. They devoted themselves to learning. They were teaching and learning in the early church. Real radical stuff, right? It also says they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, the Greek word here is koinonia. Fellowship is something, you know, we can say, hey, now, we do that well. We get together, we talk, we have a good time. Fellowship actually means even more than that. Fellowship holds a sense of participation. It holds a sense of sharing. It's a very participatory, communal sharing. Koinonia is such a powerful word in Scripture and used so many times for the early church that there's lots of groups that get together and pray together and support each other and care of each other and create Christian community, and they'll call themselves Koinonia groups. So you actually may run into that word. In fact, I've actually been a part of a Koinonia group before. So they devoted themselves to teaching and learning. They devoted themselves to participating in the ministry. They devoted themselves to sharing their love for each other and for Christ. They devoted themselves to fellowship. What else did they do? They broke bread together. They celebrated the sacrament of communion. Breaking bread together would have probably also included more sitting down and eating common meals together, fellowship dinners, meeting in each other's homes and in public. They would have shared the sacrament of communion together, and they would have shared their meals together. It also says they devoted themselves to the prayers. And the word used there for prayers is not simply devoting themselves to the rote prayers. Although written prayers have been a part of the church from the first days, they've also been a part of the Jewish synagogue. As we do the Lord's Prayer, we would do the Apostles' Creed or something like that. We do those prayers that are written and that we know, the prayers of St. Francis and St. Ignatius. This was more that sense of earnest prayers, of getting together and spending much time in praying through things together. So far we have them devoting themselves to teaching and learning, to participating in the lives of each other, in fellowship, in ministry and sharing, and we have them devoting themselves to the sacrament and to eating together, and devoting themselves to being in earnest prayer. Is this sounding so radically different from what we do as the church? Is this so pie in the sky, otherworldly? Isn't this what we call being the vital church? Aren't there many, many ways that we as the church are already participating in these things? It also says that they practice stewardship. We talk about stewardship and how all that we have is God's and that we need to use it as though it was God's. They practiced that kind of stewardship by seeing that all that they had was God's and selling all that they had and sharing it with those in need. They were practicing a sense of stewardship that their possessions were all God's. They were helping those that were in need. And it says they also, day by day, spent much time together in the temple. That would have been a center of worship. Kind of interesting that the early church did not immediately separate itself from the Jewish faith. They did not separate themselves from people who weren't doing things their way. You know, people who weren't singing their hymns, people who weren't worshiping the way they wanted to. And they didn't just isolate themselves in little small groups, but they went to the large corporate worship at the temple. They would have gathered for prayer time at certain times at the temple. They were very involved in the corporate life of being the people of God. And to do that at that time meant being involved in the Jewish temple. And that's what they did. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we disagree with some things the corporate church is doing, but that should not keep us from coming and worshiping and doing what we've been called to do. It also says they broke bread at home. Not only did they participate in the large corporate worship events at the temple, corporate prayer, corporate worship, corporate sacrifice, corporate stewardship, but they also gathered together in homes in small groups and had time together. Breaking bread would symbolize the sacrifice, but it also would have symbolized a time of koinonia, of community life together, of being the people and their home. For possibly study and prayer and worship there as well. Then it talks about the fact that they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. They knew how to praise. Makes me think of our praise and worship. Makes me think of a lot of our fellowship dinners where there's lots of laughing and enjoyment going on. There was a sense of there wasn't a sense of stoic faith or not showing emotion or thinking we need to be compelled to do all of this. But there was a real joy of heart, a real gladness, a real, this is what they wanted to do. No one was compelling them to do any of these things. No one was saying, you want to be the church, you've got to do these things. Here's the list. Make sure you can check everything off. No one was compelling them to practice stewardship the way they practiced it, by selling all their possessions. That was just what happened in that community as they lived out the faith. That's just how they were showing their love for God and each other. Really, what we see outlined here, it's not something radically different from what we strive to be and do as the church every day. And congregations all across this world, from that time to the present and even into the future. We strive to be a people of worship, to people of education and teaching and nurturing in the Christian faith. We strive to have community life, to practice stewardship, evangelism. There is a sense that they're sharing their Christian faith because it says day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. They were participating in public settings as well. You get the sense that they were sharing their faith. And as people were added, they included them in all of this that was going on. There's another phrase in here that I thought was really interesting, that they had goodwill to all people. That really positive attitude about others that really goes with our sense of evangelism. Really seeing everyone as a child of God. Because evangelism really just means sharing the good news. It's not a sense of, I think sometimes we think evangelism is about telling other people how sinful they are, rather than that witnessing to our faith and that sharing the good news. And as we strive to do service, to serve one another, to serve our communities, to serve those in need, to participate in the ministries. And that word fellowship, koinonia, really takes a sense of that participatory ministry. What this scripture really gives us then is not so much a big stick to beat us up and say, you're not doing it, but a really wonderful picture of what it looks like when we really do devote ourselves to the things of God. When we really devote ourselves as the church and the people of God to doing the things of God. With glad and praising hearts. Fellowship, prayer, teaching, nurture, service, stewardship, faith sharing, community life. Amazing things can happen. Now, it does seem that what's going on there seems a little different from ours, because it does talk about them all being in awe. Because wonderful and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. There is a sense of celebration there about that. I don't know that that is so different either. Because I think if we began to really stand up one by one and just say, tell me one thing that God has done in your life in the past year, we would not be able to get out of here before 1 o'clock. Probably on the first three people. If they really got to thinking about all of the things that God has done and just the number of people gathered here in the past year. I imagine if we really got rolling, we could limit it to the past week and not get out of here by 1 o'clock. God has been doing amazing things in our life. I think about the women's group that is going to meet this Wednesday morning. We meet every other Wednesday morning, second and fourth. We have a wonderful time of koinonia. We have that fellowship, that sense of oneness and unity. I have seen incredible nurturing and faith going on there, incredible sharing. It is a microcosm of this scripture. It's an amazing place. I have heard the stories of answered prayer in this church, your niece's baby. Just an amazing story. Your friend, who you shared this morning, it's probably going to be benign. I think about Cheryl across the street, who we've been praying for and really hoping that the truth would come out, and it has. And that's just stuff that's happened recently. We have had so many incredible answers to prayer and just what I know about. I think of the Bible studies that we've had just in the time I've been here. I hear the stories you all tell about what you learned from the studies that Alex did and that McGray did and the things you learned from Joe Stiles. God has been doing amazing things in this church and in our lives and in the community. And I think sometimes it's really just a matter of perspective. Maybe the big difference between us and the Church of Acts here is not so much fantastic, incredible, wonderful things were going on and, you know, we're watching grass grow. is that sense of perspective. Of giving credit where credit was due. Maybe they were just really good at celebrating. Maybe they were just so thankful because they were taking it for granted that God would do incredible things. Maybe we've just had it so good for so long that we forget how good this really is and that we have so many things to celebrate. But maybe too, we also have a long ways to go. Maybe there are some ways that we need to be more dedicated. Now, if we make it just another work, you know, like, oh man, okay, fine, I'm going to be dedicated this week. You know, I don't really think that's going to catch the spirit of what's going on here. Because this was a natural outflowing. God was providing, they were doing the part they were ready to do. It says day by day as they spent time together, much time together. You know, it grew. It was a process. It was slow. And it talks also about day by day, God added to their number. In fact, it doesn't really say that in Greek. It actually says God added to the church. And because we think of church as a building and a structure and an institution, and see, church was just being the body of Christ, they've chosen in almost every translation to use a different word because of what we think. But that sense of the people of God, day by day, God added to the people of God. We also tend to think only in terms of numbers. But when I'm looking at this, I'm thinking in terms of things like, you know, we talk about daily bread and manna and those kinds of things, about how getting the portion you need every day and it happening every day. This didn't happen overnight for them any more than it's happened overnight for us. It was a process. They were in process. They're going to be in process for a long time. They're going to have to come back to this foundation again and again and again and remember who they are and the vision and the structure for what it means to be the church. And we're going to need to go back to this again and again because we're in process. We have a long ways to go. But daily, day by day, it adds up. And I think the growth happens day by day in our maturity, in our spirituality, in our knowledge, in our love, in our compassion, in our understanding, in our acceptance of outsiders. And as we grow in Christ, I also have seen in this church, day by day, there's been a slow but steady bringing in of new persons. We've had eight people come into this church this year. It's been incredibly amazing. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, we have a lot to celebrate. Boy, we have a lot to think about. This scripture, rather than being a stick or rather being a high idealistic pie in the sky, it's really an invitation to think about the vision. It paints a picture for us so that we can see and remember and go back to, okay, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be the people of God? It paints an incredible vision. And it also gives us a way of knowing how to act and how to be and what to do and a sense, which is really important, how are we going to know when we get there? I think that scripture gives us a good sense of that as well. When we have that sense of unity, when we have that growth in love, that's when we're going to know that we're on the right track. I hope you will read the scripture throughout the week. I hope you will think about ways in which to, day by day, allow God to be a part of what you're doing. Allow others in the church to be a part of what you're doing. For there are so many ways in which God is waiting to do something amazing here. That word awe is actually the word phobos, and it's actually where we get the word phobias from, and it has its roots in the word fear. And I've never understood why it talks about having the fear of God as the awe of God. That's never made sense to me. But you know what? I think if you contemplate the scripture just a little bit, perhaps it will. Because if we really start to see all that God's doing, and we start to really let God work, and think about all that God is capable of doing, and all that might happen to us, if day by day we are incrementally transformed, some pretty scary stuff might happen. Heck, we might not think our possessions are quite as important as we do this very day. We might not think the way we want to do it is the way it needs to be done. We might find ourselves changing. We might find ourselves growing. We might find ourselves overrun with people who are just so hungry for what we've got. Perhaps fear of what the Lord can do is a really good phrase.